Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
We finished up with Job last week. Whew. Well, that boy was ready to wear me out. I'm glad we got through Job. I'm sure Job was glad that he got through Job. Job was writing that book and he said, "Man, I'm glad we got down to this 42nd chapter, because chapters 1 through 41 were about to wear me out." But praise God, I really like that. And God delivered Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends. Amen? And there's just something, I don't know what it is, but it seems that when we're going through hardship, when we're going through testing, we become very self-centered. You know, everything, it's all about us. You know, it's our pain, our hurt, what's going on in our lives. And one of the things that I've noticed and that Sister Terry has noticed is that when we have a chance to go to church and to pray for others, and our mind gets taken off of our own problems, there have been many times that I've walked out of church and noticed, hey, that problem that I walked in here with is gone. Simply because I had a chance to pray for somebody else and to take all of my attention off myself. So I like that, where God delivered Job after he prayed for his friends. And so we'll make sure that we're praying for each other so that God will deliver us. Amen. Well, we're going to study now for the next couple of weeks one of the shortest little books in the Bible. We're in Titus. All right. And how many of you remember one of Paul's protégés by the name of Titus? All right. And Titus was a convert of St. Paul's and a contemporary of Timothy. And so Titus and Timothy, they kind of grew up together under Paul's tutelage. And Paul is writing this letter to Titus because this is the end of Paul's life. And actually what has happened is, as Paul in his younger days, he went out and he stopped at all these different cities and told people the good news of Jesus Christ, and people went ahead and surrendered their lives to Jesus and started living that Christian life. Now another generation has come upon the scene. Paul is now quite a bit older, and he is now concerned what's going on in these churches. Mom and dads have grown up, and now they're grandparents, and we have a whole new generation of people that are on the scenes in our churches, and he's really concerned about the churches as he's sitting back and coming to the end of his race. And so we're going to look at just three verses out of Titus chapter 1 this morning, and you can follow along as I read Titus chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. From Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I was sent to lead God's chosen people to faith and to the knowledge of the truth that leads to a godly life. My message is based on the confidence of eternal life. God, who never lies, promised this eternal life before the world began. God has revealed this in every era by spreading His Word. And I was entrusted with this Word by the command of God, our Savior. And so Paul is now writing this introduction to Titus and giving him a little bit of encouragement. And I want us to see something here where it says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I was sent to lead God's chosen people to faith. Now, how many of you know that you're chosen? Amen? He, you are chosen before the foundations of the world. God chose you to be His child. He chose you. But there has to come a place in your life where you respond to God's provision in faith. And so Paul says, I was sent to minister to God's chosen people, to bring them to that place where they responded to God in faith. So the Bible tells us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, not just the Christians, not just the good, you know, little goody-two-shoe people. He loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life, all right? Come to repentance. And so we've all been called. And so Paul is sent to the called ones to help us to take that next step, and that is to respond by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul says, I've got this big responsibility that now I come to the ones that God has sent Jesus to die for. I'm coming to the ones that have been actually called from before the foundations of the world. I'm coming to them to help them take that step of faith and accept Jesus as their Savior. And you know what? That's every one of our responsibility. Just to help somebody understand what it means to respond in faith. And so, I've told the story before, and for those of you who remember it, please bear with me. Smile and nod. Like, oh, Pastor, this is the first time I'm hearing this story. The Wycliffe Bible translators, one of these translators found himself in this little African jungle, and he was trying to translate the Word of God into this local dialect, and he came upon the word faith or believe. And this local tribe didn't have a word that was translated faith. And you know, it's kind of hard to tell somebody about Jesus without the word faith, isn't it? And so he prayed and he studied and he prayed and he studied. And outside of this village, there was this great chasm like you would see on the Tarzan shows. Remember in black and white where there was always this deep river chasm and there was this little tiny rope bridge with, always had broken boards on it. You remember? Okay, why nobody ever got out there and fixed those boards? I don't know. All right. Didn't have a good American wife there. There was a good American wife there. They would say, get out there and fix those boards. Somebody's going to fall through that bridge. Oh, that was it? Okay. They sent them out there, but they fell through. Ergo, the broken boards. And this local tribe had a word that means when you step out on that bridge with all your weight. Not 1 foot on the rock and 1 foot on the bridge, but when you're standing on that bridge with your whole weight. And that was the word that the Wycliffe Bible translator used to interpret or to translate the word faith with. To stand on something with your whole weight. And isn't that what salvation is? To stand on, to trust in Jesus with your whole weight. Amen. And so he says, I've been sent here to lead God's chosen people to faith and to the knowledge of the truth that leads to a godly life. And so it's just not enough for us to know about Jesus. It's not just enough for us to take that step of faith and say, now I am a believer and I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm trusting in Him to forgive me my sins and to take me to heaven. But He also says there's a next step to receive knowledge that leads to a godly life. How do you know how you're supposed to live? All right. Now, when you were little and even before you could read, how did you know what you could and could not do? That's right. If you didn't get hit, it was okay to do it. But if you got whooped up on, next time you did it in secret. No? That's not how it's supposed to work? Okay. You'll have to forgive me. I had quite a warped childhood. So, that's right. From parents. Your parents told you what was right or wrong. You didn't dig into dinner before grace was said. You didn't call adults by their first name. Yeah, I saw some of us cringe on that one. Don't you love that when people 20 years old come up and call you by your first name? It just doesn't work. Yes, Bob.
The thing that my parents jumped on me about was trying to put my finger in the electric socket.
Uh-huh. Yep. And so there's all sorts of things that... now, see, my parents would be a little bit different. My dad would say, go ahead, you won't do it twice. Yeah. So, yeah. Again, when you're raised by a couple of Marines, there are different levels of compassion. And so at any rate, compassion has many faces, let's put it that way. And so as children, we learned what was acceptable and we learned what was not acceptable. You didn't have to be able to read and write. You didn't even really need to be able to speak. All you had to do was listen. This is acceptable. This isn't acceptable. When Bob would reach his finger towards the electrical outlet and Mom or Dad would swat his little patty, then he knew, oh, this is not acceptable. And so Paul is saying here that we have to give this knowledge. And that's what all this upbringing was, is our parents were instilling knowledge in this. Knowledge that if I do this, then I get a smile or maybe a commendation. But if I do this, then I'm going to get my backside warmed up. All right? That was knowledge. That was acquired knowledge. And Paul says, now I'm here not only to lead you into faith, to take that step of faith so that you can have your sins forgiven, but also to give you the knowledge that's going to allow you to lead a godly life. Amen? You know, it's interesting that for the most part, most people don't get in trouble for living a godly life. You might get in trouble for going out and getting drunk and running a red light or getting in a crash, but that's not a godly life, is it? You might get in trouble for whistling at somebody else's girlfriend, but that's not a godly life, is it? All right, when you live your life according to the Word of God, then chances are you don't get in too much trouble. Now, sometimes when we're on the mission field, we do the right thing and we still get into trouble. But that's okay, because when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Bible says that God's looking out for those people and there is a special blessing for them. But for the most part, you do the right thing and you receive the blessing. And so Paul is saying, all right, I'm here to tell you about faith, but then I'm also here to tell you what it means to walk the godly life. And folks, we pray for our children, we pray for our grandchildren, we pray for our nephews and our nieces and all of our loved ones. And what is the one thing that's going to turn their hearts away from all of the glitz and glitter that this world has to offer and turn their hearts to Jesus? It's going to be that steadfast witness, that lifestyle that we're living. They're going to look at us when we go through difficult times. And they're going to say, oh, I notice how mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or whomever, they have peace when they're going through these things. I notice that when we're visiting at their house and it's nighttime, that they kneel down beside their beds and they pray and they cry out to Jesus for us. It's that lifestyle that is seen by those around us that's going to make the difference in their lives. Amen? And I thank God for the folks that were saved in spite of the way that they were brought up. Amen?
Yes.
And there were some, you know, there's some people out there that had some pretty rough upbringings, and in spite of all of that, they still came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But Paul says, I'm here to give you the knowledge, the instruction that you need so that you can live that godly life, the life that's going to make a difference. When you come to the end of your days, and you have a chance like Dad Ross, as he, you know, didn't pass away right away, but he, you know, was in the hospital for a few days. You have a chance to review your life. And if you're fortunate enough that you have the chance to review your life, what do you want to think about? You know, do you want to think about, man, I wish that I, you know, would have ran a few more red lights, wish that I would have gotten in trouble a few more times? Or are you going to say, I wish that I would have lived, or I'm happy that I did live the life that makes a difference? Amen? Amen. And then he says, my message is based on the confidence of eternal life. You know, he says the confidence of eternal life. Christians are the only ones who have confidence in eternal life. Even when Muhammad, the great prophet of, well, I'm not even going to say a name, was dying, they asked him, well, are you going to go to paradise? Do you get to go to heaven? Because after all, you're the great prophet. And his response was, I don't know. Because it's only after you die that that religion believes that your good works and your bad works are weighed in the balance. And only if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you get to go on to paradise. In other religions like Hinduism, the only hope that you have is that you hope you don't come back as a cockroach. All right? But you're coming back as something. Okay? All right, hopefully you get to come back as a cow or something, you know, good. But hopefully it's not, you know, which is why they don't eat meat in the Hindu religion, because that might be old Uncle Si over there. And I told you the story of when at Pastor Monachin's house we ran electricity to it. And we don't have utility poles over in India like we have here. When you get electricity from the generator, they just go ahead and string a wire. And it might be along a fence line. It might be along somebody's eave or whatever. And they string this one wire to your house. And when they strung the wire to Pastor Monachin's house, it kind of dipped down a little bit along the side of this building. And this guy's cow came and rubbed up against it and got electrocuted. And so the man came furiously knocking at our door, and I asked Pastor Monachin, what is the problem? He says, well, it seems that our electrical wire has killed his cow, and he wants to be reimbursed for his cow. And I told him, well, I will pay for his cow as long as he understands I will eat his cow. All right, I don't want to hear how this is Uncle Cyrus and this is a special cow. If I buy it, I eat it. And so the gentleman thought about it for a minute, and then he took my money. And so I guess he was wondering, what are the chances of it being my relative? Oh, I don't know. So at any rate, but all of the world's religions, save one, have no promise of eternal life. They have no promise of heaven. You hope that you make it. If your good works are good enough, maybe you will make it. If your good works outweigh your bad works, maybe you will make it. But praise God, in Christianity, it's not our good works that save us, is it?
Yeah.
Amen. It's Jesus' good work.
Yeah.
That once for all sacrifice for our sins that saves us. And so Paul writes here and he says, my message is based on the confidence of eternal life. So I can stand up in front of anybody. He says, I can stand here on Mars Hill in front of a whole sea of Gentiles and tell them about Jesus because I know what's going to happen to me. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you kill me, I get to go to heaven. If you don't kill me, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Amen? Amen. So he had a confidence. You know, that confidence of eternal life gives us confidence in this life, doesn't it? Amen. And so he had a confidence. And he says that's a promise that was given before the world began. And then he says God has revealed this in every era by spreading his word. And I was entrusted with this word by the command of God our Savior. And so Paul says, I received this empowerment. I was entrusted with the word by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul, when he was named Saul, met the resurrected Savior, Jesus, and Jesus gave him a special commission. But I have news for you, each one of us have received the same commission to be his witness. Amen? To walk in this eternal life, to walk in the confidence of this eternal life, and to share what God has done for us. And then when we do come to that last day, we can stand before God and say, hey, I shared the message of your kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
And so Paul is kind of, I won't say anxious. He's just concerned. He sees that his life is beginning to wind down. And his concern is that all of these churches that he started, now they're going to carry on the good work that was started in them. Well, was his prayer answered?
Yeah.
Here we are 2,000 years later. I guess some of his preaching took root somewhere, didn't it? I guess a few people latched on to that message and passed it on through the centuries, because here we are 2,000 years later. Paul, you did a good job. Amen? But now he hands the torch to us. And just as he did to Titus, there's a job to be done. He's saying the same thing to us this morning. There's a job to be done. Father, thank you for your word.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows where you choose to stand or fall. And just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the...